Why, Sandy, won't you open your Bible to the book of Psalm 56. Thank you. Psalm 56. If you're still using a bound Bible, that's basically in the middle. Beginning at verse 1 of Psalm 56. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Father, as we open your word tonight, oh God, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear what you'd say to the church tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. And the scripture tells us that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And Jesus, in another place, talked about men's hearts failing them from fear, being so afraid that their hearts give out. And I look around and I see these things coming to pass in our generation. Everywhere I look, I see fear and terror. And that's not no surprise, because these fear and worry, that's normal human reactions to circumstance. That's the normal human emotions that can take hold of you. But it's fear and worry makes you possibly have wrong responses to circumstance as well, to make bad choices or to make no choice at all. As an example, if there's ever a plane crash, bookings for that airline like drop dramatically. People are too scared to fly on that airline anymore. Well, if the crash was caused by bad maintenance of their aircraft or lack of training of their pilots, maybe that would make sense. But most of the time, that's not the case at all. And there's no logical reason not to continue to book with that airline. In fact, if you think about it, an airline that's had a crash is much more likely to be stringent in their safety procedures and checking everything is right. And you would think probably, if anything, it would be less likely to have a crash in the future. But we don't respond with sense, as if you like, with logic. We tend to respond in fear, because fear is a normal human response. And we look around us in the world today and we don't only see wars being waged. There's always a war somewhere, isn't there? Has there ever been a time of peace in the world? There won't be until Jesus returns. We know that. But you can look, maybe we're more aware of them because now we hear the news so instantaneously. And before, when I was a child, you had to read about something that happened. If it happened overseas, it'd take 3 days for the news to get here. But now we see it on our screens, and we're watching as these wars are raged everywhere. And not only that, but now we face the possibility, it seems, of random terrorist attack at any time. No longer do people wage war by fighting in armies. They wage war by having random attacks on civilian targets, it seems. You know, we see a man who just left his job in Sydney walk out to go home, and he was shot for no reason as part of a holy war. We see someone from Young allegedly involved in helping the death of other people overseas in Young. But we add to this fear of these random attacks, we add economic uncertainty. We add instability in our governments, the housing crisis, the rising cost of living. We see ICE addicts committing violent crimes. We see benefits and pensions being reduced or axed. And it's no wonder that many of us are consumed by fear and worry about the future and what it may hold. Well, after the attacks in the USA on September 11, do you remember what year September 11, anyone remembers what year September 11 was? 2000, can you believe that's over 15 years ago? That's amazing. It is to me anyway. Over 15 years ago, and that's where terrorists flew planes into the World Trade Center and the Pentagon. And the US president at the time, who was George W. Bush, as opposed to his father, George H. Bush, George W. Bush, he declared a war on terror. And I think we should do something similar. I think we should also declare a war on terror. An offensive against the fear and worry that's trying to cause us to make wrong decisions because of fear. Or at least paralyzing us that we are doing nothing. I remember when we were building this sanctuary, when the balcony first went in, we could go up and have a look. And there wasn't stairs or anything. We had to go up. Oh, was there stairs? Do you remember? It was a scaffold, that's right. We climbed up the scaffold onto the balcony to survey the new view in the church, this balcony. And one of the sisters in the church went up there as well and became so afraid of the heights, because there's no railing, it was just a floor. She was paralyzed and she could not move. We couldn't do anything. We actually had to physically carry her down the scaffolding to safety. That's what fear does to people. It makes you illogically paralyzed. People are so worried about making a wrong decision, they make no decision. Because what if it's the wrong one? In fact, not making a decision is actually a decision, isn't it? But not making a decision is usually the wrong decision. Usually. But if you search for the phrases fear not or do not fear in your Bible, you'll quickly find that the only thing God wants us to fear is Him. That's it, nothing else. And over, we are told that we should not fear and we should not worry. Why shouldn't we fear or worry? Well, the first reason, it's unhelpful. I know the story about someone who said, they couldn't sleep because they were worried about cyclones in Canberra. And they said, there's never been a cyclone in Canberra. They said, see, it's working. But that's not the truth, isn't it? The truth is, does worry fix anything? It certainly doesn't fix anything. It doesn't do anything to solve the problem, and it certainly won't make you feel better. And this is, Jesus said this. He said, which of you by worrying, this is Luke chapter 12, verses 25, 26, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Jesus said, if you can't change anything by worry, if you can't even change the smallest thing, there's no point worrying about things. I'm not saying that it's wrong to be concerned about the outcome, because that helps us take action and make wise decisions. What I'm talking about is worrying about things you cannot control. And Jesus told us, if you're not able to change anything, why are you anxious for things? The second thing about worry, it's unhealthy. Our body is not made for worry. And this is what I do. I, like Job, lie in bed, think, when will it be morning? But the night drags on and I toss till dawn. Just like Job. Because worry causes loss of sleep. It causes headaches. It causes higher blood pressure. It gives you grey hair, wrinkles and dark circles under your eyes, and hasn't solved anything. But that's not the main reasons I wanted to address worry and fear today. It's because something I realize about myself, and that is that worry equals doubt. If we're worrying about something, it means that we don't believe God when he tells us not to fear. If we're wondering how we're going to fix it, it means that we don't believe that God can fix it. It means we don't have faith that he is able to handle the problem we're worrying about. If God is not able to look after us, then he's a liar. But if he is, his word says he is, then why are we worrying? Certainly he can handle things better than I can. So I shouldn't be concerned about things coming to pass that I have no control over. I just need to put my trust in him and put my faith in him. That's what it says, the psalmist said in Psalm 42 and 5. He said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." This is, I used to say that my, I got this verse off Tim Hawkins. He said his life verse is Job 19:17. It says, "My breath is obnoxious to my wife." That's Job 19:17. But this is my current life verse. Why are you cast down? Hope in God. Why are you disquieted, my soul? Hope in God, for I'm going to yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Someone once said that fear stands for false evidence appearing real. And that's the truth. How many things that you've worried about turned out to be not even true or not even going to come to pass? If I'm honest, many things that I've spent too many hours tossing and turning about weren't even true, didn't even exist. They were just in my fevered imagination. And I believe that the enemy of our souls plants those seeds into us, trying to cause us to make poor choices or no choice at all, all because of false evidence that he's putting into our thoughts. We need to take into captivity our thoughts and understand that false evidence may appear real, but that doesn't make it real. Have you ever heard of Corrie ten Boom? Many of you probably have. She was a Dutch lady, young woman, who was famous for helping many Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust in World War II. And they helped many Jews before she was imprisoned, captured and imprisoned for helping the Jews in the prison. And if you, there's a famous book and a movie made of that book, The Hiding Place, I think it's called, The Hiding Place. Corrie ten Boom. And she's got a wonderful testimony, wonderful story about how God used her and how she had faith through those dark days. Can you imagine anything worse than being cast into prison under that regime where they were murdering thousands and thousands of people? And from memory, she testified that she was released from prison accidentally. Someone made a clerical error and released her from the prison. And a few days later, everyone that she was in her cell was sent to the gas chamber. God preserved her during that way. But you'd think someone who lived through that would have a lot to say about worry. And she does. Here's one of her quotes. "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it empties today of its strength." I like that quote. And it's true, because all we're doing is we have no strength because we're worrying about what may or may not happen tomorrow. And worrying about it, as Jesus said, it doesn't even add one cubit to our stature. It's not going to change anything. It's just making us weak today. It's just stopping us doing what we should be doing today. Another quote of hers, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." I've realized that if I'm worrying too much, that's a sin. Because that I'm saying that I don't believe you, God. That I don't believe that I am your child, that I don't believe that you can handle everything, that I don't believe that you will look after me, and that if I trust my life into your hand, then all things work together for good. So to me, worrying is a sin. So therefore, as the church, we should not be worrying, because we should be trusting our unknown future to a known God, because above all people, we know him. Another one of her quotes, "Worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts whirling around a center of fear." She was very quote-worthy, this lady, isn't she? Corrie ten Boom. Worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts whirling around a centre of fear. This is one of her more famous quotes. When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. So Corrie ten Boom had a different acrostic. We said that fear stands for false evidence appearing real. Corrie ten Boom said we should have faith, because faith stands for fantastic adventure in trusting him. Instead of worrying about what might happen, let's look forward in anticipation to the fantastic things that God's going to do through us and that we're going to see. We're going to see his hand move and how he's going to miraculously uphold us and deliver us. So to paraphrase Corrie ten Boom, the cause of worry is wrong thinking, or as Pastor Down's mother would say, stinking thinking. The cause of worry is wrong thinking. It's not really the circumstances that we're faced with. It's not really life around us that's causing us to worry. It's our wrong thinking about the circumstances around us. It's our wrong thinking about what we're facing. Because when we're thinking correctly, we are remembering that God's on our side. Amen. And when we're thinking correctly, we can keep everything in perspective and worry will no longer dominate our lives. But when we are thinking wrongly, that's when it becomes an issue. When the Israelites left Egypt, if you remember the story, God sent Moses to deliver them. They were in bondage after being in Egypt for about 400 years. And they cried out for deliverance, and God sent Moses to lead them out of Egypt and into the promised land. And they saw God moved many miraculous ways. And I often think, aren't we the same as them? We've seen God move many miraculous ways in delivering us as well. And yet we read that first thing that happened to them is they came to the Red Sea, and yet they were so, even though they'd been miraculously delivered, they were sure that they were going to be destroyed in the Red Sea. What happened? Moses, held under the instruction of God, held forth his staff, and the wind blew, and the waters parted, and they walked through the Red Sea, safe to the other side. Meanwhile, the Egyptians who were chasing their chariots were destroyed when the waters came together again. What a fantastic miracle. So then they went into the wilderness on their way to the promised land, and they had no water to drink. So God told Moses to strike the rock, which he did, and water came out of the rock. If I was there, I would have been pretty impressed with that. And then they had nothing to eat. So what happened? God provided manna from heaven. Every morning they'd go out, and there'd be this stuff on the ground that they would gather, which is called manna, and they would grind it up and make cakes out of it, and tasted like olive oil and honey, I think, something like that. And they were able to eat that. They fed. And then it was, but you know, it was from God, because when they weren't allowed to gather it on the Sabbath, whatever they could collect double on the Friday, and it would keep till the Sunday. But any other day, if they collected too much, it would go off. So it shows it was miraculous. So add to that that they're being led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And all in all, you would think that they would believe that God can deliver them out of anything. He was with them. He was bigger than the might of the most powerful army that the world had seen at that time. The greatest nation on earth was humbled by God with no effort at all. He was able to bring them safely through all these trials and tribulations and provide everything they needed. And then he brings them after 40 years in the wilderness. I'm not going to go through the whole story. Their shoes never wore out. Their clothes didn't rot. 40 years later, they find themselves ready to go into the promised land. And they send in 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so here was a nation that had been miraculously preserved, and they'd seen great miracles. And so, yes, all the ones who were 20 years of age and older at the time when they were delivered from Egypt were dead. But nevertheless, some of them were still in their teens at that time. There was lots of, it wasn't a whole generation removed. And there was, God had moved in miraculous ways all through that time, all through that 40 years. God had preserved them and kept them, and they saw how his hand was on them. And they came to the promised land, and they sent in 12 spies, and they came back, and 10 of them said, there's some big men in there. They're too big for God. That's exactly what happened. They came across the sons of Anak, the giant, the Anakim, and they, I can't remember how we worked out, 9 foot tall or something like that. They were big men. They were giant men, and they were so fearful to face these men, they forgot that God was on their side. There were two men, of course, I've just realized I got the wrong way around. This is the beginning of the 40 years. Sorry about that. Everyone makes mistakes. At the beginning of the, because of that, they went around 40 years. So where was it? That's right. So the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, we are well able to overcome. Why? Because God was with them. But of course, the others had their way, and they were then walked around the wilderness for 40 years. Sorry about that. But what happened was, even though God had delivered them from the might of Egypt and destroyed the Egyptian army, they let the fear of a few large men paralyze them, stop them wanting to make any decisions to face them. Well, many years later, when they were in the promised land, once again, there was a large man. And it was a descendant of these guys that the spies had seen in the first place. His name was Goliath. And it was exactly the same. Exactly the same thing happened. The armies of Israel came, saw one big guy, well, five maybe big guys, and they were so frightened, they took no action. They wouldn't do anything. They were paralyzed by fear, too afraid to face the problem. And along came a young man named David, but who wasn't too scared to face the problem? Can you imagine being the king at that time, King Saul, and you've got this big army and this giant man is challenging you to a fight and everyone in your army is too scared to face it. Along comes this young man and you say, yeah, sure, go ahead. He must have seen something about David. Well, David said, He said, when I was in the fields looking after my father's sheep, a lion and a bear came to try and take the sheep, and God helped me kill that lion and a bear. And if I can kill a lion and a bear with God's help, how is this Philistine going to stand before me? Because David looked at the problem, and then he looked at how big God was in comparison, and he knew he couldn't lose. He knew he couldn't lose. He believed God would help him, and that's exactly how it turned out. The giant Goliath was quickly and easily dispatched. It was no problem at all. And yet, the army of Israel had been standing camped there for how long? Weeks. They've been afraid to take action. A well-known man named John Maxwell, who's a leadership teacher, he wrote this book called Failing Forward. And in this book, he said this: if the possibility of failure were erased, what would you attempt? If you didn't worry about failing, what would you try and do? That should be a question for us. After all, isn't God able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? We need to wage a war on terror. And the way for us to wage a war on terror is to believe God. And the best way to overcome thoughts of worry is to replace them with the promises of God. That's what I've found. If you want to overcome anything, you need to replace it with something else. Instead of just trying to stop doing it, put something else in its place. If you have thought, I find myself, if I have negative thoughts, play some worship music or something. Read the Word of God, replace them. Because that's where you find the truth. That's where your perspective is returned back to what it should be. For example, this is what someone will say. We say, I'm worried about my finances. What do we find God's Word says? In Philippians 4:19, it says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Think about God created everything. He spoke the world into existence. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, Scripture says. We're his children. Would a father let his children be destroyed through lack? No, my God will supply all that I need according to his riches. And his riches are far above the riches of the world. Or you might hear someone say that I'm worried about failing. God's word said in Micah chapter 7 verse 8, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me. We're not promised we're not going to stumble. We're not promised that we'll never take a false step or fall over. But when we fall, God will give us the strength to arise again. And no matter the darkness that we sit in, he will be a light unto us. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Why? Because he is with us. He is with us. People say to me things, I'm worried about my health. What has God's word said in Exodus 15:26? I am the Lord who heals you. But what if he doesn't heal me, you say? Well, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Apostle Paul said, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So we have an option. So either God's going to heal us, or if he chooses not to heal us, the power of Christ is going to rest upon us. That sounds like a win-win to me. We don't need to worry or fear about our health, about our future. People tell me that they feel that they don't belong. But God's word says in Ephesians 2:19 that you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's why our motto here, if you like, is not just a church, a family, because we're the family of God. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer foreigners. You're all part of the family of God and the household of faith. What about your past? People say, terrible, sad things have happened to me. But God's word said, yeah, I read it before in Psalm 23 and 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I heard a preacher say once, if you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, don't stop. Walk through the valley. Keep on going. Now's not the time to sit down. Now's the time to keep walking until you get through the other side. But what if I'm an insignificant person? Why would God care about me when God's word says in Luke 12 and 7, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do you not fear, therefore, because you are of more value than many sparrows? Several years ago, we had Brother T.F. Tenney come here and preach at a men's weekend we had, and he preached a message called The Fifth Sparrow. The Fifth Sparrow. So if you ever need to encouragement about how important you are to God, just let us know and we'll give you a copy of that CD, The Fifth Sparrow by T.F. Tenney. Because you don't need to fear, because God cares for the birds of the air. God cares for the plants and the trees, but we're of more value to him than that. Many people are worried about the future, worried about what will become of them. 1 Peter 3:13 says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Who is it that will harm you? Yes, people are not fighting against you, they're fighting against God. Is God going to protect and keep you? Of course he is. Life is so uncertain and so many things could go wrong. But Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? I was speaking tonight to me, really, because we need to declare war on fear, war on worry, war on terror, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So I don't need to lie in my bed worrying about things that may or may not happen in the future. I need to cast down those imaginations. I need to capture those thoughts and bring him to captivity. I need to pull down the strongholds through the power of God so that I can rest in faith, that I can have that fantastic adventure in trusting him. We need to bring into every thought into captivity and replace stinking thinking with the word of God. We've got a good start tomorrow. We're going to have 3 weeks of prayer and fasting and devotions. What a wonderful way to increase your faith. What a wonderful way to replace doubt and fear and worry with promises of truth and the word of God. If you find yourself consumed with fear or worry, you need to do those things that increase your faith. You need to replace that fear with the word of God. You need to do the things that make your faith stronger. Don't dwell on your problems. Find what makes you encouraged in the Lord and do that. Don't let fear and worry cause you to make a wrong decision. Don't react on your emotions, but realize that you are a child of God and you are in his hands. Don't let fear and worry stop you from doing what you know God wants you to do. Because if he wants you to do it, you are able to do it with God on your side. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who shall be against us? Let's stand this evening. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I don't know if this message was just for me or for someone else as well. But if it's for you, please hear what the Lord's saying. You don't need to worry or fear because he is with you. So as we sing a song, the altar's open. If you want to come and pray and ask God to help you trust in him, it's your opportunity to do that.